Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, good morning, Crosspoint. It is good to be with you this morning. Glad you're taking time to join us. It's a good morning. We are wrapping up what's been a long journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We started this in the fall and been working our way through it. I was out last week visiting my in-laws out in the Lower Mainland with our family on spring break, and we talked with my mother-in-law. I was asking, you know, what are we working through as a sermon series? And I said, yeah, we've been in this series called the Sermon on the Mount, the Mountain Teachings, looking at how Jesus continues to give us a new way of living. And in that conversation, just reflecting on the way that it has challenged me and confronted the way that I live, the choices, decisions, actions, and how Jesus invites us to view the world. We said it as we started this series, that each one of us has had our lives informed and shaped. The way that we look at the world around us, the way we interact with others, the way we engage with our coworkers, our family, our friend, our neighbors, the way that we walk those things out has been influenced and shaped in a variety of ways. And what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus providing for us a framework for how we are to live life. How we are to engage the world, how we are to think about our use of resources and our finances, our time and our energies, how we interact with others and view those places of interaction. One of the struggles for us, I think, at times is that we can take something like the Sermon on the Mount and we can reduce it down to a moral checkbox for us. We are typically that people. That's the way it is in the Western world, right? We like checkboxes. We like to be able to say A plus B is going to equal C. If we do these things, we're going to get this result. And how do we get there? And what does it look like for us to engage that? And one of the challenges for us as we look at the Sermon on the Mount is that we can boil it down or surmise it in like this moral vision. If I do these things, it will allow me to be good people. It will allow me to feel good about myself, to kind of pat myself on the back. And that's what we do with these checkboxes. We like to check things off and say, yes, I've done that. But what the Sermon on the Mount does is actually challenges and confronts our view and picture of who God is, his nature, and his character. It reveals his invitation to life with him. N.T. Wright, writing about the Sermon on the Mount, wrote it this way. He said, the sermon isn't just about how to behave. It's about discovering the living God in the loving and dying of Jesus, and then learning to reflect that love ourselves into the world that needs it so badly. Right? The sermon isn't just about how to behave. It isn't just about providing us with checkboxes that if you do A, B, and C, you can feel good about you and your walk with Jesus. You can feel like, oh man, I've got a place going for eternity. But it is about actually encountering Jesus. His heart for us and his model of a way of living, a demonstration and an understanding of the way that he pours out his life for us so that we might experience grace, mercy, and a life that is full and abundant in him. As we read through the Sermon on the Mount, it begins to form and shape the way that we look at the world and the people in it, the people we go to school with, the people we work with, our friends, our neighbors, our family, and it shapes the way that we engage in our interaction with them. But all of it grows from a place of first understanding and knowing how we encounter God and who he is. Delaney, in a sermon a couple weeks ago, captured it well and in a way that is fairly succinct for us. She said this. She was speaking about in a message that said, we are invited to be people who ask God for anything. And she said, the way that we can grow in a confidence and capacity, a boldness of asking God for anything is that we first must know God as he really is. And the Sermon on the Mount provides for us a picture of God's nature and his character, a picture of God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness, and an invitation to a life that's different and holy and righteous. We must know God as he really is, and we must know ourselves as we were meant to be. And this is the picture that the Sermon on the Mount gives for us, is that it gives us a picture, an understanding of God's nature and his character revealed for us, and also an understanding of the life that he calls us into. as people that have orientated our lives around him as first in all things, as people that would submit and surrender to his leadership in our lives, to align our lives with his plans and purposes, his ethic and his practice, that we grow in an understanding of who we were meant to be. The problem and the challenge for us is that so often our tendency and our nature and our desire is to have boxes we can check to say, as long as I do X, Y, and Z, life is good. I don't know about you. I engage in the YouVersion Bible app that's online and on our phones. And in it, there's a bunch of reading plans that you can engage in and be part of. And man, I don't know about you, but one of the things I love being able to do is to check that box that I've done my reading for the day. And there's a sense of like joy and completion that I've got it accomplished. And it feels like, man, I'm doing the right things if I can check those boxes. But I think what the Sermon on the Mount does for us actually asks a question of, do I have your heart? That as much as Jesus gives us practices and ways that we're to engage people, walk out relationships, what it looks like to be marked and live according to the ethics and the practices of the kingdom, he's asking a question of, do I have your heart? Because first and foremost, that's his invitation. We saw it as Delaney preached that message, talking about our understanding of who God is. Does he have our heart? Do we recognize him? It's what we see as Jesus starting out the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the very beginning, he comes to a place, he's like, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And this is what it looks like to pray, that you're going to pray our Father who art in heaven. The word he used for Father is this word Abba, and it's a word that created a sense of intimacy that had not been conveyed before. And what Jesus provides for us is to say, I want you to know the one who loves you and the one who invites you to a new way of living because of the grace and mercy that he provides. But it begins with a question of, do I have your heart? This past week, I was out connecting, having a meeting with a guy named Ken Fisher. He's the pastor at Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. I was meeting with him because they have a piece of property that had been gifted to them many years before, and they're wrestling with the question of, what do you do with a piece of property? And I was like, man, that kind of sounds familiar. Maybe we should get together and talk about what that looks like as we wrestle with what to do with our piece of property to the north of us. And as we went around and he showed me the property they have and talked about some of the ways that they've been working on it, they're a couple steps ahead of us, I think, in the process. But we were talking about what the dreams might be that God would be planting in their midst. And then we took some time to pray. And it was a thing that caught me as we prayed. There was a moment that was like, here's a guy who walks in intimate relationship with Jesus. That the prayers he was offering were not just rote and routine. They were not just the things that we recite because we're supposed to recite these things, but it grew from a space of intimacy in his walk with God. And it was a moment that just caught me in as we sat there to pray. And I was like, man, there's an intimacy in your relationship with Jesus. And I often wonder in my own life of, what would that look like for me? What does that look like in my own walk with God? Is there an intimacy of relationship, recognizing his grace and his goodness, and an understanding of who he is and who he invites me to be because of that? As we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, the challenge for us is that we can defer it to a bunch of moral checkboxes. And as long as I do A, B, and C, I am good and I can feel good about myself. But I want to say today for us, what Jesus is inviting us to is to recognize his nature and character revealed, to recognize the invitation to life and relationship with him, and to ask the question first, does he have our heart? Because here's the thing about our heart. Jesus talks about it when he was talking about finances. He says, where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. Where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. It is actually saying the heart is the thing that leads us, right? The human behavior is always downstream from where the heart is. The thing that has our heart then draws our time and our attention and our affections. It causes us to be consumed and captured by whatever has our heart, because we're saying this is actually most important. This is actually most valuable. And I will give my energy, I will give my time, I will give my resources to it because it has captured my heart. And so as we look and have unpacked the Sermon on the Mount, my hope is that we've been confronted with the question, does he have our heart? Because if he has our heart, then it means that we recognize who he is and his worth and value. And as we recognize who he is and recognize his worth and value, we recognize and say that our lives should be aligned with his practices and the ethics of the kingdom. And it will cause us to live life differently, not just because we put on a great outward facade and can check all the right boxes, but because he has a heart that has been softened and formed and shaped to be more like his. See, one of the challenging parts as we read the Sermon on the Mount is the reality that the religious leaders that Jesus was confronting in many ways, was challenging in many ways as he spoke these words, because he would, would often go into moments of saying, "You have heard it said." And this is what religious leaders have spoken to you. You've heard it said, but he was challenging this picture that religious leaders often painted, that it was about the outward appearance. That as long as you did the right things, as long as you checked the right boxes, that life was good and you were following after God. But what Jesus reveals, what Jesus pulls the curtain back on, what Jesus challenges through the Sermon on the Mount is actually the hypocrisy that they were living with their lives. Because all they know, they may have known about God, they were not walking in a relationship with a heart submitted and surrendered to him. His question for us today in the same way and in a similar vein is, do I have your heart? Are you people who not only know who I am, but have allowed me to be first and foremost in your life? Am I the one who is the most valuable and most important? And then are you willing to walk differently in light of that? It was interesting because I preached on this passage of scripture this past summer as we worked through the parables. But it is often confronting us because it challenges us and invites us to a new way of living. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's always interesting when you think about the end of messages, the impact, the importance, the thing that you want to remind people of or leave them with. And Jesus is leaving this with us as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. It says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. It's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." There's two things that I think stand out in this passage that challenge me and confront me as I read it. The first is Jesus' invitation to us, challenge for us, that we must move past mere intellectual assent of who God is. It's easy for us to be people who know about God. We can read the scriptures. We can talk about it. We can sing about it. We can know of God and speak of these things to say, "I recognize who God is." But Jesus' words early in this passage says the reality, the work is not just people who know of me, but who follow me, who put the word into practice, who engage the word, allowing it to form and shape their lives in the way that they live. It is not enough for us to be people who know of God. What Jesus has invited us to and what he's laid out through the Sermon on the Mount, revealing his nature and his character, is actually an invitation to be more than knowing just who he is, but to walk in a relationship with him, to join in the life that he called us to and invites us to be part of. This past week, I was listening to a podcast, and a guy was talking on the podcast. He said, one of the challenges we have within the church in North America particularly is that we have built a sense or a judgment of our walk with God based on the ways that we water the seeds that have been planted in our lives. And what he was saying is that so often we judge our walk with God and whether we're following him by the things that we do to water the seeds, whether we read the Bible, whether we pray, whether we fast, whether we give. I'm a good Christian if I'm a person who reads the Bible, if I pray, if I fast, and if I give. And his challenge was, well, those were the things that the religious leaders were doing. Like, those aren't different from what the religious leader was doing. He said, what we should actually be judging our life upon, what we should actually be looking and saying, am I one who is modeling or living a life following Jesus? It should be based on what is the fruit of our life. We touched on this last week, this idea, this understanding that a good tree can't produce bad fruits and a bad tree can't produce good fruits. And the question comes from us from John 15, this picture of who are we connected to? Because as a branch, we're going to produce the fruit from the vine that we're connected with. And so in our lives, are we people who are connected to the vine that is Jesus, the one who has life himself? our lives producing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, are those markers that are growing up in our lives? Or have we been built with an idea and a concept that our relationship with Jesus is more about the ways that we water the seed? Am I praying? Am I reading the Bible? Am I giving? Am I fasting? Am I being part of those things? And it's this weird dichotomy because we've been built with an idea that if I'm going to pursue Jesus, it's about doing more. It's I got to read more. I got to pray more. I got to do more. And yet what Jesus invites us to is to be people who engage in relationship with him. And the weird space is the space of like engaging in relationship with him is by doing the watering. It's by taking time to read our Bibles because that reveals God to us. It reveals his nature and his character to us. So reading the scriptures are an important, valuable thing. But they're only valuable and important to us if we allow them to shape our hearts and our lives. It's only important if we allow it to impact the way we look at dealing with those around us. Navigating our world. How do we engage with our coworkers and our family and our friends? How does it shape our idea and our understanding of forgiveness and grace that we've both received and been called to give? The invitation from Jesus is not necessarily one that we need to try harder and do more and make sure we've got more boxes to tick off, but it's an invitation to meet him in relationship and to walk knowing his love, grace, and mercy for us. That changes us and transforms us. John Stott wrote this about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Jesus confronts us with himself. And in it, he sets before us this radical choice between obedience and disobedience. And he calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. Jesus confronts us with himself and he sets before us this radical choice between obedience and disobedience. And he calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. So often for us, he is not allowing us to be people who sit on the fence. Jesus, in his kindness, is actually calling us to be people who are all in or all out. There is not a space to be able to kind of sit half and half. Because what it does for us is if we're trying to hold on to the things of the world and pursue the things of the world, saying, this is what's going to give me fulfillment. This is what's going to allow me to know and experience life that's full and abundant and great. And I want all this stuff. And yet at the same time, I know that God is calling me to a life of holiness and righteousness and being set apart and following after him. It's going to cause us to live in this place of tension and ultimately tear us apart. Because as we pursue these things of the world, we know and recognize and realize that they will just rust and spoil and fade and leave us longing for something that is more and that is lasting. And yet we give our time and our energy and our attention to these things, trying to hold on to them, pursue them. And yet Jesus is inviting us to a life that is full and abundant, that is found in him alone, the one who is unchanging and unshakable. It's why he tells us, this is what it looks like to be a person who follows after me, not only hearing my word, but putting it into practice. Because that is a person that has a life built upon bedrock. That in the midst of a world that is changing and in upheaval and shakable, he is one who is unchanging and unshakable. And yet for so many of us, in so many different ways, in so many different times, we are people who live in this tension. Trying to hold on to the things of this world and yet trying to experience the fullness of Jesus. He challenges this. We read it in Luke chapter 9. It says, as he was walking along, someone said to Jesus, said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He said to another person, come follow after me. And the man agreed. He said, yeah, for sure. But Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Those are confronting words. They're challenging words. They're words that ask the question, do you have my heart? They're a question that I think each and every one of us has to wrestle with, to understand and say, have I chosen to surrender my life to follow after Jesus? Or am I consumed and captured by the things of this world that I think will bring me fulfillment, that will bring me joy, that will bring me notoriety and popularity? The question for each and every one of us is, does he have our heart? Because Jesus, in his kindness, calls us to be people who are all in and all are all out. I've got a group of guys that I connect with. I was part of a leadership course with them about 15 years ago now, and we've committed to connect on a monthly basis via phone, and we try and get together in person. We were on the phone last week, and so we've journeyed for 15 years. We got all unique personalities. We're spread all over North America now, and one of the guys is very much a type A driven personality, and he is one that tries to hold people accountable. He's a guy who has training as a personal trainer. And so you need a certain nuance in who you are to be able to hold people accountable. So if you say you're kind of interested in doing something, he's going to be on your case to say, okay, so what are you going to do to actually do that thing? He lived close to one of the other guys in our group years ago, and one of the other guys made a comment a couple of times as we were meeting together. He's like, yeah, I know I should eat better and need to deal with my health and all these kind of things. And our friend Jimmy was like, all right, I will train you. I will meet you at the gym. And we're going to work out together. And then we'd get on the phone call and connect with one another. And the question was always, so how are you doing about it? And we could see, my friend Jeff would sit there and at times make excuses. And Jimmy's like, no, you said you wanted to do this. Do I need to come to your house so that we can work out together? And my friend Jeff's like, no, I'm actually moving away. He moved down to Michigan. they used to live like in driving distance, but then he moved to Michigan. He's like, no, it's all right. This past month, we were on our call and just talking about life. And one of the questions we ask are, how are you and your walk with Jesus? And my friend Jimmy was making some comments. He's made a transition in job and walked through a real hard season. And he's just saying, yeah, it's been tough to kind of get back in routine. And our friend Jeff in the call said, how would Jimmy respond to Jimmy in this moment? Like, what would Jimmy tell Jimmy to be doing? Because it's really easy in our lives to make decisions and choices and say, your life's hard. I kind of like this space. Man, it really would look good if I was in that relationship or I had that possession. If I bought that car or bought that house, if I had those things, that'd be really great. And yet what Jesus invites us to is to be people who die to ourselves, lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow after him. His invitation to us is asking the question, do I have your heart? Am I the one who is first and foremost in your life? Am I one that you see as valuable and more valuable than anything and everything in the world? And do I have your heart? And I know as I've been working through the Sermon on the Mount and preparing these messages, each and every time Jesus is inviting me to be confronted with the fact of, am I willing to lay down my life and follow him? Because the Sermon on the Mount is not easy or convenient or comfortable. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to be people who die to ourselves. Yeah, you want to love your neighbor? That's great. How about loving your enemy? You want to live life and give an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? Actually, why don't you turn the other cheek? If they take your coat, or if they take your shirt, how about you give them your coat as well? What does it mean to not only commit adultery, but don't look lustfully on another person? Do you mean I can't be angry? How does Jesus call us to die to our ways and practices and ideals of this world and live a life marked by the ethic and the practices of the kingdom? It requires us to be people who die to ourselves on a daily basis. To say, actually, I'm all in and following you. And I know it's not going to be easy, and I know it's not going to be comfortable, but it is worth it because you are the one who gave me life. And you're the one that calls me to life that is full and abundant because you have my heart. The interesting thing for us, Jesus makes this picture and speaks this out in this passage. He says it's important that I have your heart because each and every one of us are going to experience storms that come. Right, this is often a question that I have as people navigate walking with Jesus. They're like, man, I've given my life to Jesus. Why are there hardships and pain and trials? Like, why this health diagnosis? Why this difficulty in relationship? Why the experience of pain? The reality is that we live in a world that is broken. And we are each and every one of us going to experience pain and hardship and trials. Jesus writes that. That's the interesting thing in this passage. He says, you know, here's the reality. Whether you hear my word and put it into practice, The rain is going to come, the wind is going to blow, and the waves are going to crash. Whether you only hear my word and don't do anything with it, the rain is going to come, the wind is going to blow, and the waves are going to crash. The only thing that is different is that what is revealed when the rain comes, the wind blows, and the waves crash. Who and what have we built our life upon? It comes back to the question, does he have our heart? Because if he has our heart, it means that we are building our life upon him, the one who is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who holds the world and everything in it together. And he invites us to fix our eyes on him, because trials and challenges will come. It doesn't matter if you've chosen to follow Jesus or you haven't chosen to follow Jesus. Trials and challenges will come. But what the trials and challenges reveal is who we've built and what we've built our life upon. Right? We read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, so be truly glad. And there is wonderful joy ahead. That even though you must endure many trials for a little while, man, Jesus, this is the thing. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show your faith is genuine. The rains come, the winds blow, the waves crash. And what is revealed? Who has our heart? It's your faith is going to be proved genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. I don't know about you. You read through scripture and there's moments and places where you're like, this is what you say? John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you. You know, you can't produce fruit unless you abide in me. But guess what? There's going to be pruning. Pruning's not fun. Pruning's not convenient. Pruning's not comfortable. Pruning's not the thing that we sign up for and say, yes, hook me up with that. We all want Jesus that is this goodness of life and the abundance of life and joy and peace and all of those great things. But he's also saying, I'm going to prune you so that you'll bear more fruit. I'm going to remove from you the things that would keep you from me, the things that have caused distraction, the things that draw your attention, the things that capture your heart. I'm going to consume them in fire, because your faith, it's worth more than gold. And there's a refining that happens in trials and challenges. It reveals where our life is built upon. And in it, Jesus is inviting us and asking us the question, do I have your heart? He says, it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. And so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day that Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. It challenges us, because we're told to build our hope, to build our future on the things of this world. Jesus says those are things that rust and spoil and fade. We live in a world that is full of upheaval and challenges and trials. We have built our hope on our stock markets and our retirement savings plans. And then all of a sudden tariffs come and trade wars happen and somebody else gets voted in. And it's like, what has gone on? And Jesus' invitation for us is, would you build your hope in me? We build our hope in him by him having our heart. We read through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus revealing his nature and his character for us, inviting us to a new way of living, to say that you've died to your old ways and your old practices and your old habits, and there's a new way for you to live. We talk about it in this physical demonstration we have as we do baptism, that this is a physical picture of us dying to our old ways and we are embracing a new life that's found in Christ. And it starts with the question of, do I have your heart? For to capture, to sum up, to wrestle with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us and asks the question, do I have your heart? And if I have your heart, it means that you're going to live differently. Because your hope isn't built on the things of this world. Your hope isn't built on the money you've got saved in your retirement plan or the job that you have or the relationship that you're in. Your hope isn't built on the things in this world that rust and spoil and fade and leave us disappointed and disillusioned and longing for something that is more and is lasting. If he has our heart, we've built our hope on one who is unshakable and unchanging. And it causes us to live life differently. Because we don't have to try to make sure I get mine. I don't have to try and make sure that I get more than the next guy. I've got more popularity, more power, more prestige. Instead, it allows me to pour out my life like Jesus did for us. It allows me to offer forgiveness and grace because he's offered it to me. It allows me to embrace a willingness to lay down my life because he modeled it for me. And in doing so, we become salt and light in a world of need. We become a city on a hill that lights up a way in a dark place that points people to the work of Christ in our lives. It allows us to join in the redemptive transformational work that God calls us to and invites us to be part of because that's his heart for the world. The question for us is, does he have our heart? As we finish up our time this morning, we're going to just take a moment to pause. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit to highlight those places and the ways that he's inviting us to surrender our lives. Maybe there's things in our lives where we've built our hope on the things of this world. Maybe there's places in our lives where we've tried to hold on to the stuff of the world and it's tearing us apart inside because we know Jesus is calling us to more. We feel this angst and this inner longing for something beyond and something that is unshakable. And in and through all of it, Jesus is inviting us and asking us the question, do I have your heart? So Jesus, this morning we come. We are grateful that you have made a way. We are grateful that you have invited us and made possible life that is full and abundant and found only in you. Holy Spirit, this morning we invite you and give you space to search us, to reveal to us the ways and places where we have given our heart to other things, where we've placed our hope in the things of this world that rust and spoil and fade. Jesus, this morning I pray that you would show us what it looks like to die to ourselves and follow you. Jesus, I'm grateful for your forgiveness and grace. Would you forgive us where we have chased the things of this world, where we've given them our hearts, our time, our energy, our resources? Jesus, we bring those to the foot of the cross and we leave them there. We take up our cross and choose to follow you, that we may be people who are salt and light in a world. We are a city on a hill that points people, draws people, directs people to you. We're grateful for your life revealed for us through the Sermon on the Mount, the way you continue to reveal yourself through your word, your nature and your character, your love and your grace. Jesus, we are grateful for that this morning. May it invite us to a new way of living, a new perspective on the world, and a new interaction with those around us. Thanks for showing us and modeling a way and inviting us to new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm So Jesus, this morning we just say that you are enough. Jesus, we come and offer our hearts and our lives to you, grateful for your grace and mercy. Thankful that you invite us into life that's full and abundant, and in that you invite us to a new way of living. Jesus, may we continue to fix our eyes on you, following you in all our lives and in all the ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of things before we head on our way this morning. The first one, if you would like to receive prayer this morning, we got a prayer team that is over on the side. Would love to pray with you if God's been at work, moving in your heart or your life, or things are just going on that you'd like somebody to join you in prayer. We'd love to be able to do that and partner with you in prayer this morning. The second one, we don't want anybody to leave here feeling like a stranger. We would encourage you to turn to the people next to you, introduce yourself, say hi, maybe even invite them to lunch, and go out and enjoy the sun. You could almost have a picnic. Go and do those things. Last thing, just an invitation and a reminder who God has called us to be and what he is inviting us to be part of. That you are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So go and be who you are. Be blessed. Have a great week. Thanks for being with us this morning. We'll catch you next week.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you are drawing closer to God at Crosspoint. We gather on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together, so we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.